Hello, New Life. I'm John Sah. I'm one of the interns here, and I'll be preaching this snowstorm sermon. What fun, right? It always lands on Sundays for some reason. My wife is Angela, and we've been provisionally recommended as church planters, and Anthony wanted y'all to know this doesn't mean that I'm necessarily planting out a New Life, so just... Right, there's a process to many things, and you know it's not something that is exact. Okay, so just FYI. But I've been thankful to the community of New Life, and which, by the way, if you go to New Life, our mission is to make Jesus known, right, and to know Jesus and to make Him known. But New Life has come under the wings of little birds John and Angela to pursue and aspire towards church planting, and so we're grateful. And thank you, brothers and sisters, who have been just praying for the sermon and praying with us through this journey. And so that's an introduction from John Sah. And I would actually like to, before we pray for our sermon time, introduce someone else that has been sent, and someone that you might already know. And his name is Philip James Elliott. He didn't graduate from Westminster, but he graduated from Wheaton in 1949. And his wife graduated the year before Elizabeth Howard, and they felt the call to pursue missions. In 1950, they decided in their hearts that they were called to the Huarani tribe in Ecuador. And 6 years, they prayerfully pursued the Huarani people in Ecuador, and after just 3 years of marriage and 4 years of being on the field, their one-year-old daughter was there with them, Valerie. Elizabeth Elliott writes in the book, and I highly recommend it, The Shadow of the Almighty, after 6 years of praying for the people, they killed my husband. Jim Elliott, after praying 6 years for the people that he loved, pursued in prayer, they speared him, along with four other friends. And this is the prayer of Jim Elliott, who was passionate for the Lord ever since his youth. This prayer that we're going to pray in just a minute comes from the early 1940s, some 16 years before his going to be with the Lord. And we're going to make that the prayer before the sermon. Let's pray. God, we pray you light these idle sticks of our lives. And may we burn up for you. Consume our lives, our God, for it is yours. We seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, this is Great Commission Sunday sermon. And how many of you guys feel ready to take on the world after that prayer? That feels exactly where I am. And maybe you're like, John, you're preaching today. Maybe you should stick to mainstream guitar. Because that prayer is not exactly where I am right now. You know, and funny story is I picked up that book freshman year, first year of Westminster Seminary, and I just remember just penning notes next to it and say, God, yeah, light me up. I'm in seminary. Angela and I are studying Greek and Hebrew, and the Elliots are studying Greek and Hebrew. God, do this thing in me. And what happens? Of course, when you go to seminary, that means you're completely perfect, right? No. There's been a lot of bumps and bruises along the way. There's been a lot of doubt. There's been a lot of mixed feelings, just like many of you who just prayed that prayer with me. There's been a lot of things to overcome in order to get here. And I want to let you know, if you're sitting here with mixed feelings about your worship of Jesus, about your following the Great Commission. And that's for John Sah, the intern church planner, provisionally approved. I want to let you know that that's exactly where we are at the Great Commission passage. It is not about how great we are. And here's the big idea. It's not on the screen. I'm not a screens guy. The big idea is the Great Commission is great, because Jesus is great. The Great Commission is great because Jesus is great. In order to understand that, we're going to break down the passage in three ways. The background, the where of the Great Commission. And then we need to look at the what of the Great Commission. What is the mission of the Great Commission? And then we got to look at the how of the Great Commission. How do we do it? The where, the what, and the how of the Great Commission. So first, the where, the background of the Great Commission. Looking at verse 28, verse 16, it says, now the 11 disciples. How many of you guys go to Aldi right before the snowstorm and you're looking at the carton of eggs and you're like, yes, this one has 11. It's perfect. It's exactly how much I want. Now, if you knew the disciples, they were really pumped about being 11, weren't they? No. One of their eggs were cracked. It was spoiled. Rotten. Betrayed Jesus. And you know what? Judas wasn't the only one. They had left Jesus' side when it seemed like he needed them most. And so when the disciples are coming as 11, and Matthew accentuates 11, you might feel like they're wounded. They're fractured. They're not where they once were. And maybe New Life, that may feel like a lot of your hearts today. I was better before. I've been better. I'm fractured. What happens here? As we read along, it says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They weren't just fractured on the outside. They were fractured on the inside. How many of you came in today pumped for Great Commission Sunday? How many of you thought, man, the better days of my worship are in the past? How many of you feel like, you know what? I don't feel like I'm part of this body. Some of them are worshiping with all their hearts, but not me. It's good news for you. The Great Commission is not about the greatness of the disciples. It's about the greatness of King Jesus. What does he do next? What is the background? It's the doubt, the fracture of the disciples. And then Jesus comes. Jesus comes. And you know, that verb actually can be taken as draws near. You see the gentleness of Jesus? He's drawing near to the disciples. He's drawing near to New Life today. With all your doubts, with all your fractures, inside and out. And the Bible says, and he spoke to them. You know, in the Greek, actually it's, he spoke to them saying. It's a pleonastic verb. It doubly emphasizes that Jesus is speaking. He wants to draw near to you, New Life. And he wants you to hear his words. And what does he say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, if you went to seminary or if you just love the Bible, you would actually immediately think about a couple of things from the Genesis narrative, the first book of the Bible. The first verse, actually. Genesis 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? We just sung that in our worship this Sunday, and thank you to the New Life worship team who faithfully serves. And I was just delighted to sing that because actually, when we sing in heaven and on earth, it's actually everything in between. That's what the meaning of that verse that we see in the first verse of a Bible means. It's not, oh, there's heaven and there's earth. It's everything that exists in between heaven and earth, all creatures of our God and King. And indeed, he's King. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You see, that's one aspect of the Great Commission that already exists and enhances our view of who King Jesus is. But there's one more part of the Old Testament narrative that we need to focus in on, and it's when Adam was made the responsible ruler of the Garden of Eden. He was to be God's representative, and he was given dominion over the creatures. But what happened? Everything went fine and dandy, and that's why we're so happy here this Sunday, aren't we? No. Adam said, and Eve, they both listened to the temptation of the enemy. You can become like God. You don't need his authority. Exercise your own authority. And what happened? They took and ate. And all of a sudden, the world started spiraling down. All of the kings and queens of this world since then, they've been getting along just perfectly fine, right? Everyone in America just worships together just fine because we all agree with each other. No, we don't. What happened? You know, in all of human written history, there's only 200 years of world peace. It's not counting the many kind of battles in between. That's less than 4%. It's like sin entered the world or something. It's like sin enters our homes and families or something. It's like the curse of Adam's blood exists in the feuds in our families and in the horizons of our national borders. It's like the curse has completely covered the earth. And that's what the Bible says. But here's the drama of the Old Testament unfolding towards Christ. When we get to 600 years before Jesus enters the earth, we're in Babylonian exile, where God's people feels less than like God is on the throne. But what does Daniel prophesy in chapter 7, verse 14? He says these words, "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." That's exactly how the Israelites felt, right? No, he was prophesying about this moment right here in our text today. He was depicting a coronation scene. You see, this is one passage among many that prophesies and depicts the coronation of the King of all kings. You see, the New Testament has a couple of others that point back to the scene of Matthew 28. You have 1 Timothy 3, Philippians 2, Hebrews 1, and Matthew 28. Friends, we are at the greatest coronation scene in the whole of human history. And what makes Matthew 28 unique to all the other passages that I just mentioned right now? It's the only coronation scene of the King of the cosmos, of everything that he's created, where that king opens up his mouth. It's the only scene where King Jesus, sovereign ruler of all authority, opens up his mouth to speak. And what does he say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What does that mean? All authority in places where it's illegal to bring the Bible. Why do we do that, even though we respect authority? It's because King Jesus sits on the throne. All authority in China belongs to King Jesus. all authority over every square inch of land. Every atom, every nanoparticle belongs to King Jesus. Because he says, in heaven and on earth, there's no place where his authority doesn't reach. All authority in every place. And what does Daniel say? Your kingdom is an everlasting one for all of time. King Jesus, great King of all kings, is coronated with all authority for every place, for all of time, and for all nations. There's the end. There's the end of every single disintegration. There's the end of ruler fighting ruler. There's the end of ruler fighting ruler in the insides of your homes and your churches and in the world. There's one king here, and his crown is firmly laid upon his head. The Great Commission is great because King Jesus is the greatest. He's the King of all kings. That's the background. That is the where of the Great Commission. Now, what about the what of the Great Commission? We read in the verses after, go, therefore. Right, just in case you felt like, oh, okay, John, I'm not ready to go yet. We're not jumping into the missionary front lines. We're not doubling down on the things we're doing. Here's a word for you. Therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? Oh, very clever, John. Well, I heard that in Greek class, so if that's a bad joke, then it's on them. What is the therefore, therefore? It means, friends, your vehicle to go relies first on an engine. That engine is the gospel. That engine is exactly what we've been sharing this whole time. The Great Commission isn't about how great we are. We come to him doubt, with full of doubt. We come to him with fractures on the inside and fractures on the outside. And what is that thing called? It's a three-letter word, sin. But what does Jesus do? He comes to the disciples. Like Todd shared, he comes to Peter, who denied him three times. He has authority over every rejection of him completely. He dies on a cross. He pays for it all. He rises from the grave. All authority in heaven and on earth and every single moment of your lives has been given to King Jesus. That's why you go. You don't go because you're perfect. You follow him perfectly. You go because King Jesus is the one who comes to you. His life is the only perfect life. That's what we mean. Brothers, sisters, friends, children, I'm sorry, I'm getting passionate here. I don't want to scare you. It means that we worship Jesus because it's only by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, right? The kids just watched King David while we were meeting for leadership training. Jesus is the greater David. He is great David's greater son. And it's glory to him alone. We are all servants under his great reign. What is the therefore, therefore? It's there to remind you that your engine, as you go, your engine as you grow weary, as you're tired and you've been serving diligently on the forefront of this church or in the background, your engine is Jesus loves you. Your engine is King Jesus knows your name. That's in the what of the Great Commission. What else is in the what? Well, we have everyone's favorite thing, grammar to study, right? Everyone loves a bit of grammar, right? We have some English teachers here. And I want you to sit with me and hone in on verse 19 for a second. Go, therefore, oh, there's our first verb, and make disciples, there's our second,
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, there's four verbs, right? And now if you were at Presbytery recently, you would see a wrestle over, what is the main verb of the Great Commission? That's the fun stuff we get to do, right? Among many other things. No, they were really servant-hearted people. I'm delighted to be with brothers in our presbytery. But there was a little bit of a tussle there. Like, what's the main verb? Some people are like, well, you can't make disciples unless you go. Well, if you go, you don't just go for vacation. You go to make disciples. And here's where Johnsa has landed. And where I think the Bible takes us. And maybe some people still wrestle with it and disagree, okay? But the only imperative in these chain of verbs is actually make. So that means this whole sermon should be around make disciples, right? So it's not going and to make and baptizing to make and teaching to make, right? Because those are all in the fun stuff, right? The participle form of a verb, right? So it has to be to make. But, you know, we paid seminary tuition and got some scholarships to do it, and we realized, oh, actually, that participle is an attendant circumstance participle, and it leans on the force of the verb that it's connected to. And everyone said amen, right? Like, that's the really fun stuff. No, actually, it means, simply put, all of the verbs in the Great Commission share the force of the imperative. All of the verbs are commands from King Jesus to take with equal weight. They're like a tree that hangs on a singular hook to make disciples. And it looks like it's one entity. All of these things are inextricably tied to each other. So if I could summarize what that organic entity of going to make disciples, baptizing, and to teach, what would I say this looks like? I would say it looks like the church. It's a church. I would say it's the reason why Johnsa and Angela are trying to church plant. I would say it's the reason why we want to lean in and support church plants because, you know, Elizabeth Elliot says this, my house be emptier now, but my house be fuller then. We send some of our best folks to go on the missionary front line. Why? Because churches need to be made. Mission exists because the worship of Jesus doesn't. Now, I want to give you a little warning. In a fair short amount of time during a snowstorm Sunday, we can't get to all of the Great Commission on a singular Sunday. But if I were to summarize it succinctly for you, it would be that the mission of the Great Commission is the worship of Jesus in the doors of the church. There's a guy that's a lot smarter than me. I volunteer myself. I'm really not that smart. Named Richard B. Gaffin. And he says, the keys of the kingdom are the doors of the church. The keys of the kingdom are the doors of the church. That is the mission of the Great Commission. So what's our big idea? It's the Great Commission is great because Jesus is great. And he sends the vessel of his kingdom, which is his church. And he has prayed that it should not fail. So what is the mission of the Great Commission? The engine is the gospel. The vehicle is the church. That is the what of the Great Commission. So we have the where of the Great Commission, the what of the Great Commission, and now the how of the Great Commission. What's the last verse here? It says, and behold. What is the how? And behold. How do we do it? We do it like we just did, like we're doing now. We do it by worshiping. The how question is really a who answer. We do it beholding. You see, when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, go, be the church, plant the church. He says, do it this way. Behold. Behold. Remember where the disciples were before this? Some worshipped and some doubted. He's going to the heart of their problem, worship of Jesus. You know, just because you church plant somewhere and it's, you know, you have a lot of energy and you're entrepreneurial, doesn't mean you're adding anything new. You're called to be the church. You're called to lift up people's eyes to King Jesus. Worship is the primary function of God's people and God's kingdom. It's because worship doesn't exist that the Great Commission exists. And here's some wonderful, wonderful, treasurable words from our commissioner, King Jesus. What does he say? I am with you always. And in short, that word always could be divvied up into three little words. All the day. The whole of the day. Friends, you know, when you were weeping in the corner of your bedroom in the darkest night of your soul, Jesus was there. And when you were soaring high on the moments of great passion and fervor for the Lord, Jesus was there. And if you're sitting in the middle of a snowstorm on Sunday, eager to get out, Jesus is here. He's with you the whole of every day. You know what that also means? If you're a young one, if you lean on mom and dad to feed you for food, if you're getting ready to go to high school, if you're getting ready to go to college, Jesus is with you. And if you feel like you've landed the plane, I'm retired now, this is the end of doing stuff in general, I gotta go play pickleball some more. Well, here's one 80-year-old evangelist said on a pulpit, preaching louder than all the seminarians in the room. He said, forget retired. How about refired? And I think we have some examples of that, don't we? We have Rosemary Miller, 100 years old, in an Uber ride, believing that all authority in every place, under every person's life, Jesus reigns. And so this is a divine appointment. Every person I meet is a divine appointment. I might die tomorrow. Do you know where you're going? You see, friends, whether you're a toddler or whether you're journeying in the retired life, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me for every moment of your life. The people that you intersect with every day is another chance to lean into the Great Commission. That means, children, ask your parents about how the Great Commission impacted their lives. Friends, my elder brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, spend time pouring the gospel stories into these young adults, into these children's lives. That's what the church is. It's a multi-generational ministry. He's with you every moment and every day. And how long is he with you? To the very end of the age. You see, the church as God's vehicle on the engine of the gospel will not fail because it's Christ's mission. The Great Commission has a mission complete because it's King Jesus who leads it. And King Jesus who sustains it. And King Jesus who completes it. The Great Commission is great because King Jesus is great. And now we're going to land this plane. We got another batch of eggs to buy. It's
the last part of this sentence that is a promise for you and me who go into the world is, I want to focus on this word that we actually said from Exodus. I am with you. I am with you. This is the great I am. This is a great covenantal disclosure of who God says he is. When he revealed himself to Moses on a mountain, here we are in the mountain of the Great Commission. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. I am the one who commissioned Moses and said, I will be with you. And made all of the Egyptian gods look to shame. The one that called Jeremiah in his youth. The one who sustained Ezekiel. The great I am is speaking to us in the Great Commission. You see, actually, you can take the word baptize in the name as baptize into the name. And you know, this I am with you would have evoked the fulfillment of Matthew's original word from the angels. Behold, Emmanuel, God with us. But the who of the Great Commission is actually between that Emmanuel, that I am, and you. The who of the Great Commission is a dance, a relationship between great I am and you. You see, the word order there is I, ego, with you, ame. That's Greek, by the way, not English, ame. It's you are actually in the word order of the Bible, sandwiched in between the great I am. The I am that spoke to Moses in the burning bush, whose fire will not go out because he existed before even the world began from all eternity. Says the greatness of the Great Commission is because I am the great God. See, that's why we can pray as we land this sermon. God, we pray you light these idle sticks of our lives that we may burn up for you, because your burning for us never ends. Consume our lives because you paid for every debt that our lives owed. And you walked a resurrection life to pour out the path for us to pursue. We seek not a long life, but a full one like yours, King Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you not feeling quite like Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, but to be honest, they're not perfect either. Would you call our hearts to remember the Great Commission is great because King Jesus is great. Help our lives to echo that truth as we go and be the church, your holy vessel, and to see your kingdom come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.